There shouldn't be any burden. There shouldn't be any heart here tonight that's weighted down, because we're told that if we come to Jesus, if we're weary, that He will give us rest. We're told to come into His gates with praise and thanksgiving. This is the audience participation part. Let's just praise God or thank God for whatever comes to your heart. You can do that out loud. Yes, Lord. Praise God. Thank You for Your mercy, Lord. Thank You for Your salvation. Lord, we come before You tonight, Lord. We are the clay and You are the potter, Lord. Mold us, shape us, make us like You, Lord. Lord, we put up our sails and we ask that Your Holy Spirit would blow this way, Lord. And Father, may our hearts be willing to do the things that You speak to us tonight. Lord, may we lay down our life as You laid down Your life for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to the book of 1 Samuel. And we're in chapter 17. I'd like to just review some of the points that we... Some of the points that we looked at. This is the kind of the third part of this, so we're not right in the beginning, but we should be able to finish tonight. And I'd like to point out some things to you that we covered before, just to kind of get us into the flow of what we've been talking about. Of course, this chapter is the chapter that most of us know is the chapter where David took care of Goliath. But you'll notice there in chapter 17, verse 1, as we're calling this chapter Dealing with Fear, in verse 1 you'll notice that the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. And notice they gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. Now what's interesting about that is we find oftentimes the enemies, like the Philistines, gathered in the place of praise. That's what Judah means, that place of praise. And oftentimes we will find that the enemy is involved in stopping the work of God, especially when it's about praise. An acknowledgement of God. And so we first need to understand that the devil will resist things like we're doing here tonight. It will come up against our desire to know God in a greater way. He will look for avenues, for ways to distract us, to steal the seed from us, ways to get us to quit following God, to give up territory in some way, shape, or form. And a lot of times it happens when we have good and noble intentions. We at some point say, God, I love you. I want to follow you. I want all that you have. And then we'll find that the enemy comes and he attacks that. And so we need to know that. We need to know that God will give us as much as we want of him. He won't hold anything from us. But as we approach God and have godly desires and hunger for righteousness, then at the same time, the enemy will come in and look to distract that. And that's okay as long as we know that, as long as we understand what's going on. Last Sunday, we saw how God had opened up an effective door for Paul of ministry. God opened it up. But he said, and there are many adversaries. That's the Christian life. Open doors, God leading, growing in the Lord. But then there's also the adversaries. There's also those challenges that you and I need to understand. That's all they are. All they are things that the devil will put in our way to get us to stop. So you and I need to first understand, as we look at this chapter about fear and finish up, we can't have any stopping points. Our life has to be completely surrendered to the Lord, no matter what that may mean. David said in 2 Samuel, he said, I don't want to offer to the Lord that which doesn't cost me anything. As we desire God, there's a cost. There's a stripping away. There's those challenges that come into our life. But here's the neat thing. James chapter 1 tells us, verse 1, that we're to count it all joy when we go through these various trials. How does one do that? I don't know if you're good at that or not. I'm not really that good at it. But I understand something. Because the rest of that verse says to let patience have its perfect work. That means as the trials come in and they begin to squeeze us, and we have these inclinations to stop or to quit or to go back into our fleshly ways, we need to understand that we should be joyful and happy when these trials come, and we should allow the trial to work itself out in our life, because tribulation produces something. Jesus said that. Tribulation produces. There's something that's happening that is an actual result of probably our desire to want to get closer to God and want to grow in God. That the way that happens is through our acting in faith through those trials. That's how we grow. And so many of the things that come into our life are simply a result of our prayer to grow closer to God. He says, okay, and the trial comes. And then as we appropriately handle the trial through faith, now we are growing. And that James verse says then we are complete and lacking in nothing. What that means is those trials will strip away any self-reliance, any dependence upon ourself or the world, any false love that we have in our life, anything that's not of God, that it'll go, that trial will be like a fire that we will go through, and it'll get rid of all that junk. So what's left in the end is simply a person that lives to the honor and glory of God. All the junk's removed, the dross. All that's taken out, the impurities, and then we're complete. We're lacking in nothing. That's when we know we've got it. When all that matters is God, And when we go through things and through the trials and we praise God and we have faith in those things, now the self is gone and what's left is a pure relationship with Him that doesn't have anything, any substitutes or any impurities in it. That's what God's trying to do. So we can praise God for those things. Now, as we deal with some of these issues in this chapter, I'd also like to look at verse 2. It says, Saul and the men of Israel, they were gathered together. They encamped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up in battle array against the Philistines. So what we find here is that they were dressed to win the battle. This Philistine army was there posed to fight, ready to fight. The response of the children of Israel was to dress up in their battle stuff. But what we find out later is when Goliath presented himself, all that dressing up did nothing for them. See, they were, and this is a picture of our reliance upon the wrong things to fight the enemy. This is when we do a lot of Christian activities, maybe. We read Christian books that tell us the steps on how to be successful or how to win in our marriage or whatever. But see, all those things are just window dressing if we don't have faith, if we are not trusting in the Lord. So often we think that just the mere showing up to church is going to be the answer. And I'm going to tell you, it's not. Just being here is not the answer. But it's what we receive and how we respond to the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And it's how we lay down our life before God, which really matters. But there can be a lot of dressing up in Christianity. A lot of Christian language, a lot of Christian niceties, a lot of Christianese, Christian things. But in reality, God is looking for obedience. That's the word we want. We can do all these things of sacrifice. We can do all these extraneous things. But what God's really looking for and what really is going to make the difference in our effectiveness as a Christian is obedience. Simple obedience. So don't just dress up. Don't just pretend. Don't just have some superficial outward expression of your faith, but walk in obedience. The next thing we find, look in verse 3. In verse 3, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. So we have this picture of the Philistines on one side, the Israelites on the other side, and a valley in between. Now, what we saw here is if we will put the cross in the valley, in between us and the enemy, if we put the cross and apply the blood of the cross and apply our faith to the cross, that will be our victory over the enemy every single time. Don't forget the cross. Don't leave the cross out. Don't ignore the cross because that is our victory. When I say that, what I mean is it's our belief and our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That will win the victory. Now look in verse 4. In verse 4, it says, the champion, that was Goliath, he went out from the camp of the Philistines. His name was Goliath, and he was about 8'5", right around there. Now, what we find in this story is that all the enemy can do is look scary. He's not really scary in comparison to God. All he can do is look scary. But when we look at the enemy in comparison to God, the enemy doesn't look like anything. Our problem is when we look at the enemy, we look at our trials, our challenges, our difficulties, when we look at those in comparison to ourselves. And then we say, woe is me. There's no way I can handle this. There's no way this is going to work out. But when we put our trust in God and surrender our life to God and say, God, our life is in your hands. I'm your responsibility now. You deal with the Goliath. Now the enemy doesn't look so scary. Now the enemy trembles at us. But let's make sure we know the enemy only looks scary and can do nothing in our life apart from what God would allow him. And whatever God would allow him would only be for our personal growth and development. We also find out, if you look at verse 16, it says, and the Philistines drew near, or the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So Goliath was there constantly taunting the Israelites, constantly calling them out, constantly challenging them. Now look in verse 19 for a second. And in verse 19, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Not Goliath, but they are fighting with the Philistines. See, a lot of times we can fight things that really don't matter. But see, the Philistines and the Israelites had these skirmishes going on, but there was Goliath that nobody would deal with. Goliath was standing there calling them out 40 days. 40 nights challenging them. That was the real fight. But they chose instead to go about and fight some other battles, probably to temporarily satisfy themselves and make them feel like they're doing something. To make them feel like they're really warriors. But all the meantime, Goliath was standing there challenging them and they wouldn't fight him. So be careful that we understand it's important to fight the good fight. That means there's a bad fight. That means we need to understand and know who we're fighting against. We don't fight against people. We fight against Satan. And all those little divisions that can happen within a body of Christ, that's not the good fight. We need to be fighting what's behind all that, the enemy. Now, look at verse 28, and then we're going to get a running start on some fresh parts of our scripture here. Now, it says, now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, speaking about David, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride, your insolence, the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. So David was the only one to step up. The only guy, and he was a young guy, the only one to say, somebody has to challenge this enemy. He was offended that somebody would be talking about his God like Goliath was. And that aroused his passion. It aroused his faith. It aroused his confidence in the Lord. But at the same time, it aroused his brother's anger. His brother didn't like his older brother didn't like his younger brother being brave, being bold. And so he was upset at that. He's fighting the bad fight, totally in the flesh. When in fact the real problem was standing right in front of him and David was the only one that would step up and actually face this challenge. Now watch what happens. In verse 31, now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul. Saul was the king. And he sent for him. So Saul sends for David. After he heard David was willing to do something about Goliath. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine. You are not able to fight with him, for you are a youth." Interesting. A completely secular, worldly viewpoint about why David could not be successful. You can't beat that huge giant because you're a boy. He wasn't factoring in God. We have to factor in God. David does that. David understands something here that nobody else does. Do you see that? David understands that if God be for him, who could be against him? David understood that if he would merely surrender his life to God, God would do great exploits through him. But see, David was not going to rely on his strength, on his abilities, on his self. David knew that he was going to rely on God. And if he would do that, he would win. But do you see, I want you to see how you can apply this to your own life. In your situation, whatever that may be, the problem most likely in your life where you're being defeated is because this is an unsurrendered area in your life. And so that's why it's important to, I believe, continually surrender areas of our life to the Lord. When we try to fight, when we try to take things for ourselves, when we try to do things in our own strength, we will fail. But when we surrender those things to the Lord, He will not. That's a guarantee. So if our life is surrendered to God, our life is in His hands, then we know we're going to win. This was the confidence that David had. It was the confidence of a surrendered life. However, fear, as we have seen from the children of Israel, and we can also apply this to our own life, fear is unsurrendered areas of our life. That's what fear is. Fear in our life is those areas that are not surrendered to God. This is the beauty of what we're learning here today. God has given us tonight this opportunity to say, "God, I'm yours. I surrender my life to you. I lay it down. And now you take care of everything." But I believe this is something that needs to occur continually. That we need to continually identify those areas in our life that are unsurrendered. And those areas that are driving us nuts, that cause fear, anxiety, worry, that trouble us. And we need to, instead of trying to do everything we can to fix it, we need to pray and say, "God, I'm surrendering it to you." This is what David understood. David did not care how big Goliath was. Goliath could have been 100 feet tall. Wouldn't have mattered. The only thing that mattered is that he was surrendered to the Lord. Now, in verse 33, Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant," that's key. He's saying his life is surrendered to God. "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Now, David is pointing out to Saul that this issue with Goliath, for David, is no big deal. Why? David's looking at a tall guy. When he has killed lions with his bare hands. When you can kill a lion with your bare hands, a tall guy doesn't scare you too much. And he's killed bears with his bare hands. If you can do that, a tall guy does not scare you. But what we need to understand is, I don't really think David, when he was taking care of those sheep, realized what God was preparing him for. Do you know that God is preparing you for something right now? If you have been born again, meaning if you are a Christian and you have surrendered your life to God, He's preparing you right now. For what? Who knows? But He's preparing you right now. He's preparing you for great things. So those things that you don't quite understand that are going on in your life, those things that come to you and that are like lions and bears, and those things that seem like hurdles that you cannot overcome, those things that it seems like you keep getting squashed by and put down by, those are just things that God is using to prepare you, to make you a sharp instrument in the hand of God, so that God can use you, no matter your weakness, no matter your age, no matter your background, no matter your past, that God is preparing you right now to face great warfare and do great things for the Lord. So don't despise these days. When I look back on my life, I can see how God has used all these things that really perplexed me, really confused me of why did I end up going to school for so long and not seminary or Bible college, but He sent me through other types of schooling that I haven't really used much. I have a little more of late, but it doesn't really specifically apply to my calling in life. And why has God put me through different things, and why did God allow me to experience different things and to be involved in different things, to meet certain people, to have certain connections? Why did all that happen? It's because God was preparing me. This morning I made a call to somebody who emailed me and found out that I was a pastor. Somebody from my high school that, be honest with you, I don't remember ever speaking to this person, knowing this person. I don't remember what they look like, but I remember the name. And I get this email. I remember the name, and the guy says, I heard you were a pastor, and I wanted to talk to you. And this guy lives in Las Vegas. So I call him this morning, and he says, I don't even know why I'm calling you, but something happened, and he begins to tell me this story. His life is at a point where everything came to a head this weekend,
And he had previously to this weekend has lost his wife. He has lost his job last November, been unemployed. He has been living the life that when you do the things he did in Vegas, it stays in Vegas. And he says this weekend, he gets a call from a friend of his. The friend that calls him says, I want to commit suicide and I want you to do it for me. And I will give you a large amount of money if you will do it for me. Because the guy that wanted to commit suicide wanted it to be a homicide, so the insurance money will get passed down to his family. So the guy was going to do it. He went to the guy's house. He took the money. He took the gun that the guy gave him. And for some unknown reason, he said, I didn't do it. I don't know why, because I was okay doing it. And he said, I don't know why I'm calling you, but I am. What do you think about that? Well, you need Jesus. And I began to share the gospel with him. And he comes from a Catholic background and begins to tell me about the things that, the confessions that he's gone to and the penance that he's done. And I said, well, that's not going to remove your sins. That's not going to make you born again. And I shared the gospel with him. All of a sudden, I didn't hear anything. For about 3 minutes. I'm like, hello? Anybody there? And then I hear sobbing. And then he says, I want that. How do I have that? And I prayed with him. And after I prayed with him, he said, I feel different. I feel peace for the first time. I feel joy. And I explained to him what had just happened. And I said, okay, now you need to call up the nearest Calvary Chapel, tell them what happened, and you need to get plugged in, you need to talk to the pastor, you need to get your life rolling. But just to make a long story short, we don't know what God is preparing us for. I didn't know when I went to high school where I went in California that somehow there would be a guy and it would come to a head today like that. But please don't run from the preparation. Because then you will not be prepared. God's preparation is difficult. Much of his preparation is stripping. And it hurts. But in the end, it's beautiful. Much of God's preparation, we will not know at the time what is happening. But don't despise those days. Because one day you will come and meet a Goliath. And when you meet Goliath, he will be no big deal for you. Why? You've been prepared. God has prepared you. He has put in motion things in your life that you didn't know about from the time you were born for that given moment that would give you everything that you need to handle the situation. And I really like that about God. Did you know that if I follow God and surrender my life to Him, I'm never going to be in a place where I am not able to complete that which God set before me? Never. And so that's why I'm not real anxious to be in a place where I shouldn't be. That's why I'm not real anxious to be a big power guy or a popular guy or well-known guy. I just want to be what God wants me to be. But I tell you, when you have conversations like that and you have the opportunity to lead somebody to faith in Jesus Christ and know that God's prepared you, all those days of preparation are all worth it. You will never regret those days. So we find that preparation here has made it so David is he is fine in this situation. Verse 37, moreover, David said, the Lord, you see, you get that? Did you underline that? The Lord. What's our saying here at Calvary Chapel?
It's the Lord.
It's the Lord. It's right there behind you. And it's also very hot in here. But it's the Lord. In verse 37, who delivered me from the paw of the lion. Do you see what's happening here? Please don't miss this. He doesn't say because he was skillful and that he relied on his own abilities that he was able to do that. Do you see that? So none of us in this room should ever say, I can't do something because I'm not qualified or I'm not good enough, because none of us are. That's really not the point. The point is, it's the Lord. And if God be for us, who can be against us? I hope we can get that in our mind, that we should not have any fear of anything, because it's not us. That's what David understood. Do you see that? He's pointing back to a time where God helped him take care of these lions and these bears. And he says, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion. The Lord did that. And from the paw of the bear. And look what he says. And he says, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. I love this. Because David gets it. He doesn't care about himself. And he's able to look back on those days of preparation and he's saying, well, God's going to do the same thing now. You know, it's possible for us to say, well, God did something really cool back then, but I'm not so sure now. David says, God did something then, he'll do something now. Because, here's the key, his life was surrendered to God. So he could say this. Do you see a confidence that we should have in the Lord? We should have an absolute confidence in the Lord. Not in ourselves, but in the Lord. And we see David pointing that back to Saul. And he said, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Saul didn't apply that to his own life, though. You notice that? Saul, the king, is still not going to handle the situation. So here's where you and I need to apply this to our own life, our own situation. We need not be the type of people who will say, that's awesome that you have so much faith. You go ahead and do that. But you say, no, I can do that too. And when I read the Bible like this, I say, why not me then? I want that. I don't want to just read about it when God says that we have the same opportunity. I don't want to just clap at the people in the hall of faith and say, oh, they're so awesome. I say, I want to be one of them. Why not me? Because didn't God say this is for me? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these things were written for our example. So we can learn from these things. I don't want to just read about Paul and say, that was cool that happened to Paul. I want to say, well, why not me too? I don't want to just read about Moses and say, he lift up his staff in the Red Sea parted. I want to say, I want that. And the reason I want that is because God says that he's the same God yesterday, today, and when?
Forever.
So we need to also insert ourselves in these stories and step in their sandals for a moment and say, that's me. This is written for me. So in verse 38, Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. I love that. So many times in the Bible, you see God making it look ridiculous. Gideon comes to mind. Just get rid of all those people and then see what happens. Makes it look ridiculous. But here Saul's still thinking in worldly terms of this little guy. Let's put all this armor on him. And let's try to protect him as much as we can. And the guy can't even walk in it. And then he just takes it off. He didn't even care. I don't need all this stuff. Why would I need all this stuff? If God be for me, who could be against me? But in a way, this is how we have all these props in our life. Things that prop us off that are really prop us up that are really not God. These artificial things that we put on and we think it's going to make us all spiritual and all holy. And we go through these 40 days of this and these prayers of that and these systems, and take it off. You don't need all that junk. You just need Jesus. And you need to be obedient to Him. That's all you need. You don't need all this other stuff. You just need Jesus. So just get rid of it. Have a garage sale. And just get rid of all that, because all you need is Jesus. You do not need counseling and psychologists and all these different, you just need Jesus and a surrendered life to Him. Why is that so hard for us though? Let's be honest. We like to do a lot of other things. But that is hard, isn't it? But that is the whole answer to fear and the answer to every situation that confronts us. It's Jesus. And a surrendered life to Him. I love that. He just took them off. Don't care. Verse 40. So he takes his staff. That doesn't mean he had a lot of employees. It means he had a stick. He took his staff in his hand. And he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Do you see the humor in this? Big old huge 9-foot guy, decked out in armor, ready to battle, even having a guy carrying his armor bearer before him. Behind him he has the Philistine army just looking all mean and rough. And David saunters out a little, basically a young kid with a slingshot. With the little pouch he has stones in. That's our God, isn't it? That's our God. He chooses the foolish things in the world to confound the wise. I love that. And the thing is, do you see the confidence now? His confidence wasn't in armor, wasn't in his props that he had. It was just, I don't care. He didn't even probably care about stones. God probably just said, just pick up some stones and take those. Why did he take 5? A lot of theories. We don't really know for sure. Old rabbinical tradition was that those stones were particular stones that spoke to David and said something, I can't remember exactly, but something about use us and we'll defeat the enemy. That's a rabbinical tradition. Some say it was because Goliath had 4 brothers. So he had I don't really know why, but here's what I do know. I know what the number 5 means in the Bible. 5 in the Bible is the number of grace. That's key. Because it is getting a firm handle on what grace is and relishing in grace in our own personal life that will constantly defeat the enemy. It was grace that defeated the Philistines. It was favor given to David that he didn't earn or merit or deserve. And we are told in the Bible that we are to grow in grace. I love that. I really love grace. I like to get stuff I don't deserve. I like God to pour out stuff on me. And you know, it kind of feels bad that we should just take stuff that we don't deserve. But that blesses God. How strong are we in grace? That we would be a people that are rich in grace. That's what we're told to be. Be people who just receive from the Lord, understanding that we did not do anything to earn it or deserve it. That we just take it at the expense of Christ. That's what grace is. And I don't really think that you and I will ever be successful in our walk with God until we understand grace. Until we bathe in grace, until we marinate in grace, until we're lathered in grace, until we're walking ornaments of grace. And when people look at us, they say, God had grace on them. Be rich in grace. Let grace multiply in you. Receive it. And the person who receives the grace of God, that's a free and a happy person. And I really don't think anybody should be teaching the Bible until they firmly understand the grace of God. If not, the Bible can be dangerous. The Bible says, let not many of you be teachers. Understand grace. Understand and apply it to your own life, and you will have victory. And you will constantly be able to point to God and His goodness and say, it's the Lord. And that's what He wants. He wants the glory for how giving He is. In verse 41, the Philistine came and he began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. So it was actually like two against one. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Who do you think I am? You're going to fight me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now, this Philistine, he was disdained. He was offended by David coming and confronting him in the way he did. And this is like how ridiculous it is that God uses people like us. That God can take a human being, flesh and blood, and use that human being to impart eternal life to somebody through words. How amazing is that? That you can speak words, and those words contain in them eternal life, that if someone receives those words by faith, they will go to heaven. They will have their sins forgiven. I mean, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? The natural mind wants to think that there has to be a lot more to it. It has to be more complicated. You have to join our church and go through a program. You have to go through all these steps and then maybe God will forgive you. But the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's it. How cool is that? And so God has given us His Word, and He's given us open doors. He puts people in our path. And He says, don't worry about all these other things. Just speak the gospel to them. In My words, they contain eternal life. And the natural mind wants to say, well, I have to do this. And I have to go and clean my life up. And I have to stop doing this. And and we put all these steps in. And God says, no. Believe on Me, and you will not perish, but have eternal life. Well, don't I have to? No. It is by grace you are saved. We just talked about that, didn't we? What does that mean? Getting stuff that you don't have any responsibility for deserving. It is by that, by grace, by just getting stuff. It is by grace you are saved. Through, how do we get stuff? There's a way we do. Through faith. That means believing and trusting in Christ. It is by grace you are saved. And how we access that free stuff is through faith, believing in Christ. And it's not of works. Why? Lest anyone boast. We'll start bragging about it. I'm saved because I'm holy. And I am righteous. And I do a lot of good things. And God loves me more than you, Buckaroo. No. No, no, no. All we can say is thank you, Jesus. I am saved by getting stuff I don't deserve. And I access that stuff by faith. The natural mind doesn't like that. I got to have more religion. Got to have more tradition, more stained glass, more rituals. Nothing wrong with those per se. But those will not save you. You mean you can... Your pastor doesn't wear shoes sometimes? Is that he wears jeans on Sunday? Well, I have scriptural basis for that because the priests were from the tribe of what?
Levi.
Thank you very much. But really, does that really matter? And I know some people enjoy worshiping God in a more liturgical type way, and that's totally fine. Some people, but that in reality, that doesn't matter to God, I don't believe. And I do believe we need to have reverence for God. I do believe that we should have a fear of God and respect for God. But if I was wearing a robe, you wouldn't respect God more, I don't think. Do you? You'd probably laugh at me, wouldn't you? Let's move on. I don't want to get hung up on that too much. And we're winding down here. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. I like that confidence. But his confidence was in the wrong thing, wasn't it? And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with the sword, with a spear, and with the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. I love that. Of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I love that. And I hope tonight that we will have this confidence in the Lord. I don't want us to walk around like the rest of the children of Israel, just all afraid. We should have confidence in the Lord. Doesn't mean cocky or anything. It means that we have confidence in the Lord. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. That's a confidence. I like that. I don't know. I probably like that too much. I'm a little concerned about that. But no, that taking the head, it talks about the dominion. Head is the dominion. It's the dominion of Satan over our life, that he has no dominion over us. We're going to take his head, that he doesn't control us anymore. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Do you see his whole thrust here is God, protecting the name of God, serving in the will of God. He's not caring about himself. He's not caring about his own glory. He's concerned about God. Verse 47. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. You guys got to help me out in this one. For the...
battle is the Lord's.
I'm sorry, I couldn't see that. What was that?
For the battle is the Lord's.
Oh man, if we will get that today. Please underline that. Highlight it. For the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. This is cool because he's really excited because he knows he's going to win. When you know you're going to win, it's exciting, isn't it? But you see, he didn't have any fear because he knew he was going to win. So he couldn't wait to get there. How do we handle our trials? Oh, no, that hurts. Oh, I don't want that. That's how we often, and we try to run and escape. That's because we don't know we're going to win because we're not surrendering the thing to God. So he's in a hurry. In verse 48, so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, he slung it, struck the Philistine in his forehead, so the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. One verse. The whole thing just ends in one verse. All this build up, and it's one verse. He just slings the thing, it sticks in his forehead, and he falls down. That is amazing to me. It's amazing to me how much energy and effort I can spend worrying about things, confused about things, discouraged about things. And for God, it's just one little fling of a stone and it's done. This whole story is about the battle, which lasts one verse. The battle's not the problem. The battle's easy. It's how we respond to the whole thing. Do you see this chapter was really all about that, wasn't it? It's all about the Philistines and their fear, or the Philistines and their threat. It was about the Israelites and their fear. And it was about one man who didn't have fear. It wasn't really about the battle. So all the times you've heard this story in children's church and this whole build-up about the battle, it's one verse. It's done. Sling a rock and it's over. I can see God just saying, what are you all worried about everything for? It's just one little flick of a finger and it's done. Again, it all comes down to surrender. Almost finished. I just can't get past that verse. It's just so easy. Does that seem hard to you? He just goes up there and just reaches in his bag and just slingshots the thing. Is that it? You mean you didn't have to go and tackle them and wrestle with them and put a chokehold on them and go through five rounds of fighting? This thing's, well, that's it. Verse 50, David prevailed. Of course he did. No problem, right? David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and a stone. He struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of it. He didn't need one. Who needs a sword? He's got the Lord. That kind of rhymes, huh? Verse 51, David ran, he stood over the Philistine, then he takes his sword, the Philistine's sword, he drew it out of his sheath and killed him, and he cuts off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their companion was dead, they fled. It reminds me of that scripture in James, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And then there's another part where it says that, how does that go? If we, about the devil fleeing, resist the devil and he will flee. Yes. That is so good. That if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. And we resist the devil, he'll flee. Verse 52, the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley to the gates of Ekron. So they're all fired up. Do you see what faith does? It fires other people up. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road. Verse 53, the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent, so he's carrying around his head as a trophy, and saw David going out against the Philistine. He said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? No, he says, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I don't know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. And then David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. And Lord, you have called us to be warriors, to be soldiers. You've called us to trust in you. You've called us to storm the gates of Hades. You've called us to be light in darkness, Lord. You've called us to be men and women of your word, to put on the full armor of God, Lord. And so I pray here, Lord, for this group, for myself. I pray that you would help us now to surrender to you, Lord, to put our life in your hands as we saw David did, and to give us the confidence in our lives in every situation, whether that's in our workplaces, in our marriages, in our issues with our children, and whatever that may be, Lord, we go in confidence and surrender that situation to you and believe that the battle belongs to you, Lord. It's your problem, Lord. You take care of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you tonight, and we...